I feel very loved, and I don't take that for granted. I appreciate that. I hope you know that your pastor loves you also. I am not always as good, I think, at showing that or as communicating that as I would like to be. But genuinely, I pray for you generally, but I have a list of the names of everyone that attends here, and I pray through that regularly. And just when you have needs, many of you do call or text or send me an email. Please keep doing that. It's one of my privileges to be able to pray for you and want to be here for you with whatever it is that you need. We are all in this together. And I am frequently overwhelmed by how many of you pray for my daughter and for my family. And we desperately need that. And so it's genuinely a privilege for me to be able to pray for you when you have some need also. If you need some counsel, if there's anything that you need, please let me know. I'd like to help if I can. Okay, it is Soul Winning Sunday today. And our text this morning, as I was praying about what to do, what to teach on, the Lord led me to, this is kind of an unusual text for Soul Winning Sunday. Generally, and when I've preached on this in the past, I've preached out of like the Great Commission or things like that, but the burden that God gave me for the message this morning is relatively simple. And the idea is this: it's how ought we to practically love God and practically love others. If you've still got your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 22, we'll read this. I have just a couple thoughts I'd like to give, and then we'll pray and we'll jump right into it. But so Matthew 22 and in verse 35, it says, then one of them, which is a lawyer. Now the idea here, now he's a lawyer and everybody says, boo, right? But this, the idea of lawyer here is this is somebody who's an expert in the law of Moses. This is a Bible expert, right? So this is a Bible expert with a Bible question for Jesus. And so this lawyer, this Old Testament law of Moses expert is trying to see how much Jesus really knows. Because there are a lot of commands in the Old Testament, and they're all, of course, important. And so he comes to him in verse 36 and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which one's the most important? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, in English, we would generally say, well, it's the greatest commandment. But it is interesting here that Jesus just describes it as the great commandment. It's that important that it's just the great. It's almost that it stands apart from the other commandments. It's not like even on the same scale. It is the great commandment, is love God. And how ought we to love God? Totally, with all of our hearts. The Old Testament concept of the heart was, in Western culture, we tend to think of the heart as the center of our emotions. So if we're feeling very emotional, we conceive of that as being in our hearts. The Old Testament concept of it has more to do with the core of your being, the heart. The heart is at the center of who you are. And that survives a little bit in Western culture. We say get to the heart of the matter or something like that. That's more the idea that the Old Testament writers here and in the New Testament in Jesus' day, when they said the heart, they're thinking about the center of things. So when Jesus says, and Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament, he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's not just an emotional love, it's literally with the core of who you are, with all of it, and with all thy soul. The soul is what makes you you. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that happens to have a body. The soul is you. And all of it is supposed to love God. And with all your mind. Your mind is where you make decisions and where you critically reason through things and where you evaluate what's right and what's wrong and good and bad and what to do and where to go and how to act and what to say. All that stuff takes place in your mind, and that's the Bible concept of it also. And the Bible says that with all of it, we're supposed to love God. Jesus said it's the great commandment. It's the great one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then Jesus gives this lawyer a freebie. The lawyer's only asking what the great commandment is, and Jesus has answered the question. But Jesus says, let me tell you that the second great commandment is like the first one. It's similar. And what is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said in verse 40 that on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Jesus taught us that if we would really love God with everything, and if we loved our neighbors the same way we love ourselves, then you wouldn't even really need the rest of the law. Every other law, other thing that was spoken of by the prophets, all of it hangs like on a branch from those two commands. And if you study it out, and many people have, you'll see that that is, in fact, quite true. Sometimes we talk about people, you know, it's popular today to say that people, you know, ought to love themselves more and that sort of stuff. And that's a really dangerous philosophy. You ought to see yourself the way God sees you is much better advice. Now, how many of you know that God loves you? Have you read that somewhere? The Bible is very clear about that. And so if you see yourself the way that God sees you, then there's going to be the correct kind of love that there ought to be. Most of the love that is promoted today is loving yourself is a very, very selfish, selfish kind of love. And it's toxic and it's dangerous and it's destructive. And the command here is that we ought to love others the way we sort of naturally love ourselves. Some of you may think that there's some people you know that don't love themselves very much. And that's only sort of true. It's a very sneaky thing. This is not the sermon this morning, but I just want to say to you, you know, you think about somebody who like hates themselves so much that they would maybe kill themselves or something like that. Now, there's many reasons for suicide. This is not a message on suicide this morning. But I would just like to say that oftentimes what that is actually an act of radical self-love. It doesn't matter the way it's going to impact other people. It only matters that their suffering stop. And so in order to stop their suffering, they don't care what wreckage is left behind. It's an act of too much love for the self and not enough care for other people. Now, there are other things, of course, that can contribute to that, and I'm not delving into those things. But I would just like to say to you that people, for yourself, you don't want to suffer. You don't want to hurt. You want people to care about you. You want people to notice you in a positive way. You want people to be there for you and people to keep their word to you. You don't want people to let you down or lie to you. Amen? Yeah. Listen, the message gets tougher from here. This is the easy part. That's what we would like from others. And Jesus says, that's what you want for yourself? You ought to want that for other people. You need to treat them that way. On these two commands hang all the law and prophets. This morning, we're talking about soul winning. Maybe for some of you, if you're new to Spokane Baptist Church or you're new to being a Christian, this idea of soul winning, maybe that's a weird term. I'm not taking for granted that you know what that means or where on earth that phrase even comes from. It comes from the Bible. Proverbs 11:30 puts it like this: the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise thing to be a soul winner. This verse is on Pastor Tom Asbury's tombstone. If you go to visit his grave, this is the verse that we had carved onto his tomb. He that winneth souls is wise. You want to be a wise person? You want to live your life for something that matters, for something that counts? You want to avoid wasting your life? It's wise to be a soul winner. We're going to talk about that. So, love for God is the most important thing. How ought we to do that practically? This morning, I am very, very glad that God does not just love us emotionally or sentimentally. Are you glad that God's love for you is not just sentimental? That when God thinks about you, he gets kind of misty-eyed a little bit and is just like, oh yeah, I like that kid. And that's it? Wouldn't that be a bummer? Somebody say amen. If God's love for you was just a sentimental or emotional love, that would be a bummer. Praise God he did something practical for us, that God's love for you and that God's love for me was a practical kind of love. It was practical enough for him to leave his throne in heaven. It was practical enough for him to come all the way down to the bottom to be laid in straw in a manger, to have shepherds at his bedside, not in a palace and not in comfort, and to be among the low and the poor and the blind and the destitute and the sick and the maimed, and to live his life among them and to be despised and rejected and to spit upon and cursed upon and lied about and to not call down 10,000 angels to wipe him out. It was practical enough to hold him on to the cross when he could have come down from there. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved you. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. But God has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The practical love of God. So I would ask you a question this morning, if I may. How can we practically love God back? Not just sentimentally, not just emotionally, not just get misty-eyed when we think about God, but if God has loved us so practically, how might we practically love him back? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time that we have together, these next moments. God, we pray that you'd bless them, that you'd use them. God, it can't just be me. Lord, you know I've been in great need of revival in this area. I thank you for sending it. Lord, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. Help us to hear from you. Help us to see this the way that you see it. Help us to catch a fresh glimpse of you, some fresh appreciation for your love for us. Help us to see others the way that you see them. Help us to follow you wherever you'd lead us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletins this morning, you should have received one on the way in. If you're watching on the live stream, we send this out as a part of an email every Saturday. If you're not getting it and you'd like to, let us know. We'd be glad to include you on that. I would like to suggest to you this morning, number one, that soul winning is practical love for God. Now, there are other ways, I believe, that we can practically love God. This is not the only way. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it is a practical way to love God is to be involved in soul winning. And it might be, and as we'll see, one of the most important ways that we can practically demonstrate our love for God. Let me show you that here this morning. Letter A, the more that we love God, the more we will follow his commandments. Last Sunday, I did our last message in the Jesus in His Own Words series, and we looked at Jesus' teaching on I am the vine out of John chapter 15. And that point, Jesus makes it, I think, very powerfully in there that love for God is to follow his commandments. We're talking about love languages a little bit. I remember when somebody gave my parents in church, they gave them Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And I remember it as a kid because it made a difference in my parents' marriage. Like, it's not like they had a bad marriage or anything, but their marriage got better after somebody gave them this book. And if you're not familiar with it, I'd highly recommend it. I bought another copy of it. We'll have it available. You can borrow it from me when I'm done, if you'd like. I know about the book, but I was like, I've never read that. Maybe I should. And so, but the idea of the Five Love Languages book is that people feel loved in different ways. Some people feel loved when they get a gift. Some people feel loved when they have time spent together. Some people feel loved by physical touch. There are five of the different love languages. And it was interesting, my parents realized, because my dad's love language, and people have a couple, but one's like the big one usually. My dad's big love language is gifts. If you buy him something, he feels very loved. And my mother's main love language is time together. That's her primary love language. And so the interesting thing that was happening is my mom was always trying to spend time with my dad. My dad was trying to always buy my mother stuff. And they were kind of missing each other. Because mom was just like, I wish he'd sit and talk to me. And dad's like, this woman's always talking to me. I wish she'd buy me something. No, that's not quite true. But once my dad learned that what my mom really wanted was some couch time, they wanted us to lock the kids in the other room and sit on the couch at the end of the day and just have 10 minutes without the children to just sit and talk to her, he was able to fill her love tank up with that and save incredible amounts of money. And we've learned that for my dad, if we want to make him feel really loved, and it doesn't have to be expensive. He doesn't really need anything. He wants to be remembered. And the fact that we thought about something to buy him and we just like, dad would like that shirt or dad would like that tie. And it drives my mother crazy. She just, every time a new tie comes in, one goes out the back door into the garbage. But it makes him feel, amen? Makes him feel appreciated. Makes him feel noticed and loved. And so we have to learn those things. Do you know what God's love language is? To do what he says. God's love language is obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15, 9, we looked at it last Sunday. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We cannot separate the idea of loving God from obeying God. This was a hard lesson for me as a young man. I went away to college for the first time, and I remember going to these youth group things that were at the college I went to at Seattle Pacific, and we would have these worship nights like on Thursday night. They called it group, and so we'd go to group, and I remember the song leaders, and they'd sing these praise songs to the Lord, and we would all jump up and down, and a bunch of college kids and scream, and it was just like, man, we just love God so much. And then I remember seeing those people that were on the stage leading worship and who were so vocal about how much they loved God, and they were going out and drinking and to the casinos and were sleeping around. And I was just like, that can't be right. Something's wrong here. The love of God is not an emotional thing. It's to follow him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I'd say to you this morning, just like this, we could put it this way, maybe if we could. True Christian service flows from the heart, a heart that is in love with God. That this works both ways. It is a mistake to try to just obey God without loving him. If you turn it into rules, performance-based Christianity, of you're going to do these things and therefore be accepted with God, that is going to fail. On the other hand, if we just emotionally love God, but it doesn't ever turn into anything, then that's a mistake also. The path of following God is to love him, and because we love him, follow him. Because we love him, to serve him. If you're going to serve God, it's going to flow from a heart that is in love with God. That's where Christian service starts, begins, and ends. Secondly, I would say this to you this morning, letter B, that soul winning is very dear to the heart of God. Soul winning is very dear to the heart of God. When we think of all the things that God has asked us to do, and there are many things that God has asked us to do, we will find that soul winning is especially dear to the heart of God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said this about himself. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came here on a soul winning mission. He came here to save us. That was his purpose. And if that was his purpose, it tells you something. Jesus didn't come here just to heal the sick. Praise God for the healing of the sick. But that was not his mission. Jesus came here and taught us doctrine. But that was not his first mission. It was to save us. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and he spake unto them. Now this is after the resurrection, before the ascension. Jesus gave his disciples many commands. But after the resurrection and before his ascension, he only gave them one command. And wasn't even new, he emphasized one command to them. And it's in all four of the Gospels. And it's again in the book of Acts. And it's this one right here, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Go. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then up to heaven. I'm telling you, Jesus wanted, like, you know, like the last thing you say to somebody before you leave? It's like, I told you a bunch of stuff. My parents, you know, they'll leave us a list of instructions or whatever we're going to go. When I went on vacation to California, I was like trying to take care of everything that was going to be needed at the home. And I, you know, left some instructions for things and we got everything worked out. But the last thing I said to Heather before I went was, I love you. Not remember to change the air filter. Why? Because it was the most important thing. The thing, if she forgot everything else, the thing I wanted her to remember was that last thing I said to her and to my kids, and it was, I love you. I want you to remember that. And Jesus, before he left, the last command that he gave was go. Go. Jesus' last, and may I say his most emphasized command that he gave to his disciples throughout his ministry and again at the end was to preach the gospel. In Acts 1:8, the way it records the last words of Christ goes like this: but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses, go, teach, preach. We are commanded to tell others the good news about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world needs to know about Christ's death for them, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. They need to know it, and many don't. So soul winning is very dear to the heart of Jesus, and following Christ in soul winning, letter C, is the path of our love. If we want to practically love God, and I'll remind you, the more that we love God, the more that we'll follow him. And then when we begin to realize that soul winning is very dear to the heart of Jesus, it makes sense that if we're going to love God and if we're going to follow him, especially in this area that is so dear to his heart, that soul winning is going to be the path of our love in following Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What was Jesus sent here for? To seek and to save that which was lost. To rescue sinners like me. And Jesus said, just like the Father sent me, now I am sending you. Go tell them. Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called the disciples, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The term that Christ used for his disciples was not just teachers, was not just people that were going to do social good or help alleviate the plight of the poor or minister to the sick. It was to fish for men. Following Christ will result in many things. It'll produce many different behaviors in your life. We all have different roles. We all have different talents. But there is one role that I believe every single Christian is called to, and that's soul winner. It's to be a witness. It's to go fish for people. Following Jesus, I would say to you this morning, following Jesus is, by definition, to become a fisher of men. If we're not fishing for people, it is not accurate to say that we are following Christ. We're not following him well if we're not trying to fish for people. If we're going to love Christ and follow him closely, we must also be on a soul-winning mission. How do we practically love God? There are many ways to practically love God, but I believe this one is particularly important. Soul-winning is practical love for God. You want to follow the greatest commandment, the great commandment, and love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Then you ought to be involved in soul-winning. And then what about the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. May I suggest to you this morning that soul winning is practical love for others. You want to love other people? I cannot think of anything better to do for another human being than to tell them how all their sins could be paid for. To tell them how much God loves them. To tell them that God is willing and able to save them. To take all of their sin and their unrighteousness and their filthy rags, all their brokenness, all their despair and heartbreak, and to bear it on himself on Calvary, and to clothe them in robes of righteousness, to make them a home in heaven where he'll wipe every tear away from their eye, where he'll take everything that's wrong and set it right, where all the crooked things will be made straight, where all the low things will be made high, when righteousness will again dwell on the earth, and that they can have a part in it. They could be there. I mean, like, what better thing could you do for another human being than to tell them how that could be theirs? It's practical. Love has compassion for the lost. If we're going to love others the way we love ourselves, there has to be some compassion. I'm so grateful when people have compassion on me. And my Lord has commanded me to have compassion on others. I'm grateful for the compassion that Jesus had on me. In Mark 6:34, it says that Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I know the world's a mess. And a lot of them they're doing dumb things. Bad and in some cases wicked things. But Jesus, even though he had the most right to be the most offended, when he saw them doing all these things, he said, they're so lost. They're like sheep and they don't have a shepherd. His response to all the craziness and blackness in the world was compassion. In Jude 1:22, the Bible gives us that instruction also and tells us that on some we ought to have compassion. You ought to have some compassion on some people because compassion makes a difference. Have some have compassion making a difference and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Listen, if we have compassion on people, it'll make a difference. Some people, somebody has got to lay a hold of the back of their shirt collar and pull them out of the fire. Spurgeon once famously said that if the lost must go to hell, then let them at least have to leap our bodies to reach the flames. One of my favorite soul winning quotes is from Robert Munger. He put it like this: evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. Sometimes we feel like we're not ready to be a soul winner. I don't know. I have compassion for the lost. I'm worried about my loved ones or my friends or my neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ, and I'm concerned about them. But I don't know the Bible that well. I don't know the gospel that well. I'm afraid that if they're going to ask me a question, they're going to ask me something about dinosaurs, and I don't know anything about dinosaurs. And they might. They might. But I'll tell you this. At the heart of all of it, it's just, I don't know what to tell you. Once I was blind, and now I see. There is unbelievable power. Like, listen, I have never argued anyone into heaven, and I want you to look in my face and believe me when I tell you that I have tried. I have tried. And I have never succeeded at it. I'll tell you what does work. When I get the chance to talk to somebody who's hurting and bleeding out over some awful thing that's gone on in their life. Some terrible tragedy that they cannot understand. Why would God let this happen? How could a loving God do this? And I can sit down with them and say, you know, I get that. I'm hungry too. I'm so hungry. But I found bread. I found bread that satisfies. I found something that makes a difference. His name's Jesus. People don't really want to argue about that. The heart of evangelism is just saying, I found bread that satisfies. I found water. I found salvation. Andrew Fuller, we talked about him some, who is partner in William Carey going into India and starting the new missions revolution. He said this, the gospel is a feast and you are to invite others. Listen, if we found bread, if we found water, if we found life, if we found love, how could we not invite others? How could we not tell them? When you come across other people who are hungry and thirsty, they are dying out there. And we know where the food is. How could we not tell them? Love has compassion for the lost. And love has a passion to see people get saved. Love for the lost is a passion to see people come to know Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Jesus said, you can tell when the harvest is coming. We'll do that. There's fields that are by our house, and my family, they settled in, originally on my mom's side, settled in Odessa and then up in Ritzville. And that you can tell when the harvest is coming. The farmers start getting ready for it. They're watching it come up and they say, oh yeah, it's probably going to be another week, maybe 2 weeks, and we're going to be ready for the harvest. Jesus says, you can tell when the harvest is coming. Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. Jesus said, pick your head up for a second and look out there. Look. Christian, I don't know what you see when you look around. Jesus said, the fields are white already to harvest. They're white already. I don't know if you know anything about wheat harvests or grain harvests, but when those seeds get really, really ripe, the last thing that'll happen to them is they start to get what the Bible calls a white color. It's the same word the Bible uses about gray hairs on your head. It's the same word. White already. What's it mean, though? It means that that grain is not only ripe, but it's approaching overripe. It's about to spoil. It's not just like, oh, the harvest is almost here. No, the harvest is here, and in fact, it's bordering on spoiling. If you don't get it in today, tomorrow it might be rotten. It's going to have spoiled if you don't get out there right now. In fact, you should have been out yesterday. If the grain's white, you're already a day behind. Jesus said, look, they're already white. And then Jesus said this, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and he gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth might rejoice together. Two thoughts about this. First of all, the love has passion to see people get saved because, oh, I don't have slides for that. Okay. Passion because the time of the harvest is short. The time of harvest is short. It'll make you passionate when you realize you don't have much time. Do you realize that there's not much time? There are people that are already white. I heard a preacher share this thought once, and I thought it was really incredible. Because you know, hopefully this is not going to upset anybody too much. You know that if Jesus doesn't come, we're all going to die. And there's an order in which we're all going to die. I have a folder on my computer of all the funerals and memorials that I have preached. And they're organized by year. And any given year, I know the order in which the people in this church and the loved ones of this church all died in this order. Looking back, I can see that order. Do you know that God, looking forward, can see that order also? Imagine, if you would, for a moment, that we all lined up in this room in the order in which we were going to die. Just made a big chain around the room. What if there are people in that line? What if it's our neighborhood? What if we lined our community up? We're just right down here down Harvard Road in the order in which everyone's going to die. And as they all walk this way north, as they hit the Otis Grill, they fall over and die. No way to get out of line, sorry. How motivated would you be to tell the people standing in that line what they need to do to be right with God before they get to the intersection? As they walk, can you imagine sitting here and watching them parade down the street past our church towards death and thinking, well, I guess everybody dies. I've been real convicted lately. I've not at all been involved in this with as much passion as I should have been the last year or two. I've been scared. Scared for my family and scared for the church. I've been overwhelmed and discouraged about things that have gone wrong and people that have been mean to me and busy trying to like take care of stuff. And some of my passion to see these people hear about Jesus has dimmed some the last couple of years. God spoke to my heart this last week, and I was like, somebody's got to tell these people before they get to the intersection. The harvest, it's white already. It is white already. And there's a passion to accomplish something of eternal value. Lots of things I'm doing are not going to last. Earthly things have earthly rewards. The earthly work, the earthly things I invest in have earthly rewards. And that's fine. You need food and shelter and clothing. Somebody just say amen. You need that. And so if you work for food and shelter and clothing, you get the rewards. You get food, shelter, and clothing. Somebody say amen. That's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. That's good. God approves of that. But I'm telling you, there is eternal work to be done that has eternal rewards. We cannot have our lives just be in the earthly things to get earthly rewards. We ought to also, at least a little bit, be working to accomplish something of eternal value. Daniel 12:3 says, they that be wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Pastor Tom Asbury, this was the verse we used at his funeral. Many of you here today have never met Pastor Tom. If you're saved, you're going to get to. He started this church with people in the basement of his house. In 2014, he unexpectedly passed away. We were not expecting him to die, and we actually got back from Spiritual Leadership Conference. It was literally the day we arrived home from this conference I just got back from. Of course, he's rejoicing in heaven now. But I'm going to read this verse about Daniel 12:3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I think about that because of Pastor Tom's work of turning people towards righteousness. He's been dead since 2014, but his work doing that has carried on. Down at the conference, one of the pastors said, there is no success without successors. There is no success without successors. If your whole Christian life is just you, when you're dead, that's it. If you want your Christian life to genuinely be a success, there's got to be successors. There's got to be people that you have invested in, that you have passed the gospel to, that you have put light into, that they're going to continue on once you're gone. Pastor Tom trained me as a pastor. I never went to Bible college. He hauled me down to Spiritual Leadership Conference, and that's where I surrendered to be a pastor. I would not be a pastor today if it were not for Pastor Tom. There's no way. Well. That's how it happened anyway. I'll tell you this. Pastor Tom knocked on David Weinert's door. David Weinert's a soul-winning, door-knocking captain at our church today. Tom's passion for door knocking didn't die with him. It got invested into David, and David continues it on today. Pastor Tom trained my parents how to knock doors. And that work continues on through them and many others that he trained. Pastor Tom knocked on Jan's door and led her to Christ. And that continues on in the children's ministry today. Heather, my wife, saved because of Pastor Tom's ministry. And so many more. And you think about all the lives that David's going to touch, and my parents are going to touch, and that I'm going to touch, and that Jan's going to touch, and that Heather's going to touch. And it all started because he was faithful to share the gospel with them. And it is staggering to think about the impact that one man with a passion to tell other people about Jesus, who's diligent, just keep going. I mean, the impact of that, it's mind-blowing to think about how far that's going to go. Every kid that gets loved back there, it's mind-blowing. And someday, or there's going to be a reunion in heaven where we're going to get to see the full impact of it. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 puts it like this. What's our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of Jesus Christ that is coming? I mean, who's going to be in heaven because you told them? Love recognizes the value, letter C, of just one. Of just one. You say, isn't it hard out there to go soul winning? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it is. You say, does door knocking still work? Not really. Not very well. It does work, though. Praise God. I'm getting there, brother. You're stealing my thunder. That's good. No. Listen, it's hard. It is so hard. I want to tell you this morning, it is not super fun. It's discouraging a lot of times. It's difficult. People are not excited. If you want to talk to them about Jesus, you talk about God in broad terms, yellow light. Yeah. You talk about Jesus, full stop. It's tough. What do we do with that? Luke 15:10, Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Here's the thing. How much effort is it worth for one? How many no's, how many rejections, how much despising is it worth to get one? How much would it be worth for you to not have to go to hell? How far would you want somebody to go so that you don't have to go to hell? So that you could go to heaven? Jesus said, the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Pastor George Truett said, the bringing of one soul to Christ is the highest achievement possible. It's the highest achievement possible. I heard a story I like. Early one morning, there was an old man who was walking along the shore after a big storm had passed, and he found the vast beach littered with starfish as far as the eye could see, stretching away in both directions. Off in the distance, the old man noticed a small boy approaching. The boy walked, the man could see that he kept bending down to pick up an object and throw it back into the sea. The boy came closer still, and finally the man called out, "Good morning! May I ask what you're doing?" The young boy paused, and he looked up, and he said, "I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. The tide washed them up onto the beach, and they can't get back to the sea by themselves. When the sun gets high, they're going to die unless I throw them back into the water." The old man replied, "But there must be tens of thousands of starfish on this beach. I'm afraid you won't really be able to make much of a difference." The boy bent down, picked up another starfish, threw it as far as he could into the ocean. He turned and he smiled and he said, "Made a difference to that one." Made a difference to that one. Sometimes we want to judge the difference that we're making against some artificial standard. Could I challenge you with this? I was challenged with this down at the conference and I wrote it down. The standard is not what we accomplish. How many of you know that soul winning is God's work anyway? Somebody say amen. We don't save anybody. Jesus saves. We just sang that. Jesus saves. He's the one that does it. The goal, our goal is not this many saved or this many baptized or a church of XYZ size. That's not it. It's, are we putting the work in? Are we following Christ? What are we trying to make a difference? Not to the whole world necessarily, although praise God, I'm trying to make a difference to one. I'd say to you this morning that Jesus said to go. This is where we're coming down the conclusion of the message this morning, that Jesus said to go. To go ye therefore. We ought to practically love God, and soul winning is a way to do that. We ought to practically love others, and soul winning is a way to do that. Jesus said that it's not, that we need to go. It is not enough to simply be a lighthouse. We are called to go. Now, I hope this church is a lighthouse. We endeavor to make it so, to let our light shine before men, that people would see it and come and hear the gospel and be saved. But we cannot just stay in the walls of the church and wait for the fish to jump in the boat. Good fishermen do not wait for the fish to jump in the boat. Now, if a fish jump in the boat, club it and eat that thing. That just got more violent than I intended. I'm just saying, praise God, if a fish jumps in the boat, that's wonderful, and that happens. Sometimes lost people wander into church. They have some sense that they need God, and they're looking for him, and they think maybe church is the place to go, and they'll come here, and they ought to hear the gospel here, and they ought to get loved here and cared for here, and have somebody take a Bible and show them how they can know their sins are forgiven. And that ought to happen, and I believe it does happen at Spokane Baptist Church. We have a number of people that have just come in here, not invited by anybody else, and they've gotten saved. Somebody say amen. I mean, it's exciting when that happens, but that cannot be all there is. Somebody, if you're going to be a fisherman, you got to go. You got to get out in the boat and push away from shore and drop a line in the water. Romans 10 puts it like this. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? They're not going to call on Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. Okay, well, how will they believe on him whom they've not heard? They haven't even heard about Jesus. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? It's not that they're supposed to come to the preacher. Preacher's supposed to go to them. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You might not feel super qualified to do this, but I want you to know the Bible doesn't say it's a beautiful mouth. The Bible doesn't say it's a beautiful mind. The Bible doesn't say it's a beautiful skill set. The Bible says it's beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. You got feet, you can be a soul winner. That's it, you can go. And what are you going to tell them? That you found where the bread is. That you found where the bread is. I want to show you a picture of this guy. His name's David Cook. I have a video, but I don't have time to show it. I want to tell you about David Cook. Well, you want to see the video? Okay, it's good. It's only 5 minutes long. All right, Nate, do you have that ready? Okay, go ahead and play that.
David Cook was born on November 8th, 1959, on Fairchild Air Force Base. He joined the U.S. Army after graduation from U High here in Spokane and served his country overseas, most notably in Germany. After leaving the Army, David traveled around the country working as a long-haul truck driver and setting up temporary amusement parks. He later joined the Army National Guard and worked as a light vehicle mechanic till he received an honorable discharge for health reasons. David had always believed in God and had even tried some churches out on occasion, but had never actually trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. David would struggle with those same health issues that retired him from the Army until his death in May of 2011. Dave's story might have ended there. A good man who did some good things, but didn't know Jesus Christ and had no hope of getting to heaven. But praise God, even when Dave wasn't looking for God, God was still looking for Dave. In October of 2010, a soul-winning team from Spokane Baptist Church knocked on David's door. He had just returned from a stay in the hospital and would shortly be back in the hospital. But on the day that Don and Kathy Tucker knocked on his door, Dave was home and willing to talk.
Dave cracked the door with great hesitation. He thought we were just the Jehovah Witnesses again and was going to chase us off. But when he heard we were Baptist, he visibly relaxed and stepped out on the porch with a friendly smile and great interest. He said he wasn't sure he'd go to heaven if he should die, and because he'd been so ill, he had really been thinking about that very thing. So he let us point out the Roman Road verses while he read them out loud. He had questions and comments about each verse and admitted he had not ever heard that before. He wasn't quite ready to accept Jesus, but he committed to studying and contemplating what we'd shared with him a bit more and coming to church as soon as he could.
Dave did think about the things that the soul winners had talked with him about, and the Holy Spirit began to soften Dave's heart. When Pastor Asbury went to follow up on Dave, he wasn't at home. His health problems had sent him back to the hospital. Recognizing the urgency of Dave's health problems, Pastor Asbury called around to local hospitals to find out where Dave had gone and followed up on him at Valley General Hospital. Pastor Asbury shared the gospel with Dave again, and this time he was ready. There, in a hospital bed, Dave placed his trust in Jesus Christ to save him from his sins, and he had his whole destiny changed. Pastor Asbury left Dave with a Bible and a copy of First Steps for New Christians. As soon as Dave had recovered enough to get out of the hospital, he was in church and delighted to be there. Dave's love for God and love for his newfound family in Christ flowed out of him. Dave pored over his Bible and his workbook, looking up Bible passages and filling in the blanks. He was in church whenever his health allowed, and Dave followed the Lord in baptism in January of 2011. Dave quickly became part of the Spokane Baptist Church family, and he was a passionate prayer warrior for the needs of his brothers and sisters at SBC. When his health declined again, Dave would spend the last few months of his life going back and forth from the hospital and the long-term care facility. But he never lost his joy in being part of the family of God. Dave faithfully listened to all the sermons he missed on CD, and then he'd pass them out to the staff and to the other patients, demanding that they listen to the CDs and then return them so that he could give them out again. When he died, the drawer next to his bed was full of sermon CDs, gospel tracts, his favorite treats that Spokane Baptist members had brought him, and the Bible that he received the day he got saved. Dave's life and eternal destiny was transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thanks to the efforts of everyone involved in the Spokane Baptist soul-winning ministry. Does the soul-winning ministry make a difference? You should ask Dave Cook that question. His answer would be, it made a difference to me.
Don't you? That was a blessing. One thing I want to tell you about Brother David Cook, and you'll get to, if you weren't here when that all happened, then you'll get to meet him. But he, no family members that are Christians, no friends that are Christians. If somebody had not knocked on his door, now most times you knock on a door, people don't get saved. It's unusual. But if nobody had knocked on David's door, there was nobody else in his life to tell him about Jesus. We're almost done. The practical reality is this. Life is brief. And time is short. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what will be on the morrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Today, like the day before and like tomorrow, On average, every day in the United States of America, 7,821 Americans are going to die. Today, that's going to happen. And it'll happen again tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. Around the world, 163,800 people are going to die every single day. Many of them, not only without Christ, but never having heard about it. Now, we support missions. We just got done with a killer missions week. I'm just so thrilled with the heart of this church for missions, and it's incredible for me to be a part of it. But the people that need Jesus aren't just over there. They're here too. And I think the end's coming. Like, I do. I think the end's coming. Like, I just, like, look at what's going on out there, and I think, I just don't see how this can keep going. It's like the top is, like, wobbling, and it's like, when's it going to fall over? Like, I don't know when it's going to fall over, but it can't keep doing this. But for 7,821 people, yesterday was it. The practical reality is that many need the gospel, and few are willing to work. Now, before you get mad at me for saying that, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." It's not that there aren't lost people out there. Do you know that there are still people out there that need Jesus? I don't know if you've turned on a television or, God help you, got onto social media or something lately, which if you have, stop doing both of those things. Or do them less. Somebody say amen. But if you've looked outside, you've noticed there's some people out there that need Jesus. They are running away from God. Can you tell me this morning the need for the gospel is not great? The need for the gospel is very great. But who's willing to go out there and work? I saw some statistics that were kind of discouraging. It goes like this. 61% of Christians have not shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months. Now, before you think, well, Christian's a broad term. Christian is a broad term. This study was of people who go to church and who say that soul winning is personally important to them. So of Christians that are in church and say soul winning is important, then they ask them, how many people have you shared the gospel with in the last 6 months? 61% of them, zero. 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 25% say once or twice in the last 6 months. And only 14% more than three times in 6 months. According to a study that Barna did in 2019, so this is pre-pandemic, you know, that number was too, only 19% of Christians were actively seeking opportunities to share their faith. So even those that were sharing their faith were doing it as people came to them, as, if you will, fish jumped in the boat. Less than one out of five were actively trying to have opportunities to share their faith with somebody else. Many need the gospel, but few are willing to work. So many Christians are on the sidelines. And I have a question, and it's this. What will the testimony of Spokane Baptist Church be here in these last days? I've been asking myself what my testimony is going to be. And I challenge you to ask yourself maybe what your testimony would be. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment in the law was to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbors like ourselves. Can I challenge you that soul winning is practical love for God? That if you love him and you want to practically follow him, that you ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be a fisher of men. You ought to be a witness. That if you love other people, if you want to follow God in loving others, that you ought to be involved in soul winning. You ought to be a witness for Christ. You ought to go fishing. Would you consider this morning being involved? Not just to wait for them to come, but to go. To go. The invitation this morning is very, very practical. It's a challenge to get involved. I want to challenge you in two ways, to get involved personally and to get involved together with the church family. Personally, maybe I could ask you if God would lay someone on your heart. We're going to play the piano and sing in just a moment. Maybe God would give you a burden. God put a couple people on my heart to invite them to the harvest party. Well, yeah, not quite yet, sister. I'll have you. Well, you can start playing if you want, but I got a little business to do here first. Listen, we got these tracks. They're not even tracks. They're just invitations to the harvest party. They're real friendly looking. I think I got a picture. Yeah, real friendly looking. Would you admit that's not very scary? I think it's not very scary. It says, you're invited to the Spokane Baptist Church Harvest Party, outdoor fun and games. Saturday, October the 30th, 3 to 5:30. There's a bunch of fun stuff listed on the back. Some people that would never come to a church service will come to something like this. And it's a chance to put them around a whole bunch of Christians. They're going to hear some good music. And at the end of it, we're going to talk to them about Jesus just for a minute at the end of it. Not pushy, not obnoxious, just letting them know that God loves them. You can invite somebody to that. Maybe God will give you a burden. Maybe God will give you the name of somebody that you can invite to that. Secondly, what about ongoing? We have a table, so we got set up this new outreach table. It's out in the entryway. We have plans to make it look prettier and make it look nicer as it goes, but the materials are out there right now. You might have noticed it as you walked in. That's what it looks like as you come in. There's two tables sitting there. That's our outreach corner. That's a permanent fixture. It's not just there for Soul Winning Sunday today and going away. That's staying. Like I said, we might try to make it look even nicer because your pastor does not have a gift for that sort of thing. But this table over here has a bunch of postcards on it. We're in the process of designing even more for the things that are going on here at church. There's the Harvest Party postcards are there if you want some. There's some for children's ministry. There's some for adult Bible study. There's some for all the different teen programs. We've ordered ones for men's breakfast and for ladies' luncheon. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Take some of these. Stop by there on Sundays. Pick one up. Put it in your purse. Put it in your car. Have it available. And then think about, who could I give this to? Who could I talk to? There's gospel tracts. You can give out a tract. You can give an invitation to some church event. But personally, the challenge this morning is to think about, who could I personally be invested in trying to reach them for Jesus Christ, to try to reach them with the gospel. The second challenge is similar. It's to get involved together. Now, I think every Christian ought to be involved in this personally. Like, one of the things that we do is I carry tracts with me. When I'm giving out a tip, I usually give out some tracts. I don't always get to talk to those people, but I like to give them a tract at least. I have them on hand so that if I get the opportunity, I can give one out. But you can get involved together with the church outreach on this. We have two things that are coming up. Two big, we call them Saturation Saturdays. We do this periodically as a church. We got two of them coming up next Saturday, the 16th, the Saturday after that on the 23rd. All this is in your bulletin. If you want to read more about this, we're going to go out at 10 o'clock in the morning. Or there's going to be some breakfast here. We're going to have donuts. No? Okay. We'll have some fruit cups. I think maybe on the 23rd, there might even be some bacon possibly, or sausage, or eggs. Well, there'll be some food. You come, you'll get about 10 minutes of training, but it's really not very difficult. Here's what you want to see what the training looks like? All right. I'm going to train you right now on what we're going to do on both these. See, I'm not ready to go out and knock doors on the community, but listen, we're going to invite them to the harvest party. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go around here in Otis Orchards, and we're going to invite as many people in the community here as we can to come to our harvest party on the 30th. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to get a stack of these. We're going to go knock on people's doors. Half of them will not be home. Or hiding. They got a ring, and they're going to look at you through the ring. They're going to be like, nah, I don't want any part of that. But some of them will answer the door. I'm going to knock here on Elder Don's door. Okay, so he's going to open the door. Hi. Sorry to bother you. I'm here from Spokane Baptist Church. We're just inviting people out to our harvest party.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah, it's on the 30th. We'd love to have you come.
Sounds like fun.
It will be fun. Hope to see you there.
Thank you.
You're all trained. Congratulations. That, for real. For real. For real. It's not, it's, you can do this. I believe, your pastor believes in you. And we're going to go out and we're going to invite as many people as we can, but we need your help. I mean, I can only knock so many doors myself, amen? And so if you're willing, if you're able, if you're physically able to walk up and down a street, if you come, we will get you a map, we'll get you a partner, we'll get you a stack of invitations to the Harvest Party, and a gospel tract, because as long as we're doing it, we're going to give them a gospel tract too. Somebody say amen. And so we'll hand them that invitation to the Harvest Party along with the gospel tract, and just invite them to church and get as many doors as we can in the next two Saturdays here leading up to the Harvest Party. Then we'll be on the next Saturday on the 30th. I want to challenge you, if you've never done this before, come out and join us and do it. It's a good time. It really is. And lots of those people aren't going to come, but one might. Amen. But one might. And it might make a difference to that one. Come out and join us on that. And then the other thing I want to challenge you to is that this is not just the thing that we ought to do two Saturdays at the end of the year. One of the things I came home really convicted about was schedule creep in my life. I am busy all the time. And with things that I think are important. And I came home and I thought, you know, I used to go door knocking. I used to be involved in the outreach of the church every single week. And then it went to 3 times a month. And then it went to 2 times a month. And then there was this pandemic thing you might have read about that happened. And I just thought, you know, during that time, my Saturday times, I used to go out just filled up with other stuff. And I came home and I talked to Heather, I talked to my wife, and I said, I got to move some stuff. There's got to be some purging. Some things are going to have to die so that other things can live. I have to clear the brush a little bit. And it's a hard process for me because I think everything I'm doing is important. But some of it's going away so that I can get back to doing this. I went out this Saturday, this yesterday, because I was like, I came home with this commitment to do this, and I want to tell you what happened. I didn't sleep very well. We were on these awful mattresses in the old dorm buildings with awful communal bathrooms. It's awful. And I was bunking with Brother Scott and Pastor Jamie, who are both related to polar bears. They kept that room so cold, it hurt my face. And so I woke up. Like I really don't think I'm sick. I don't. I'm not running a temperature. I have no symptoms other than my nose is still mad at me for what happened down there in California. So I woke up not feeling very good. And Evangeline, and I'm like, oh, I don't think I should be out doing something. I don't feel very good. Evangeline, my daughter, as you know, has been having a very difficult time. She started a new thing where she's not going to the bathroom. And so while I was down in California, Heather had to take her to the doctor, and they had to like do some stuff. And I came home and she did that again. And so Saturday morning, Heather put Evangeline in the car to take her to the emergency room. So it's like, here I am, I'm trying to like get back to this new thing, and immediately I'm not feeling well, my kid's on her way to emergency. And, you know, they don't let, unless you really throw a fit, only one adult can go into emergency with a kid anyway. So I went out and knocked some doors. I didn't walk them down the street because I wasn't really feeling up to it, but I took a couple of bags with some gospel tracts and some invitations to the Harvest Party, and I drove to a couple homes and delivered some bags. Only one person home, but I had a nice little visit with the lady that was home. I'm just going to tell you this. If you're going to be regularly involved, if you're going to intentionally get out and look for opportunities, expect that it's not going to be easy. Expect that there's going to be opposition. Expect that things are going to be hard. I was up until 1 o'clock last night to get everything done because I haven't yet rearranged my schedule to make time for the Saturday soul winning, but I just got convicted that I needed to get out there and that I've gotten a little bit lazy on doing it. And I've let too many things stop me from going out there while people are slipping off into eternity. And so I went. And I want to say this to you. If I don't schedule it, I won't do it. And you might be like your pastor. And if you don't schedule something, you won't do it either. And I want to challenge you to schedule something. To schedule something. As a church, we've got a few options for you. Once a month, our water ministry meets at the Shinsky's home. And they write letters to encourage people in our church. They remember their birthdays. They remember their anniversaries. They're going to increasingly help us with Operation Christmas Child. I want to encourage you, put something like that on your schedule. To be a part of the outreach of the church, of getting the gospel out to a world that needs it. Another option that you have is our missionary letter writing. That happens once a month also. You can come once a month either to the Farouk's home and write letters, or you can pick up one of those packets. There's packets there with prayer letters for our missionaries. There's instructions on how to write a letter to a missionary, some tips on how to do it. We'll give you some advice on how to write a letter to a missionary. I would encourage you, schedule some time to write and encourage those missionaries to be involved in getting the gospel out by encouraging our missionaries. Two other options. Another one is what I did because I wasn't really feeling that well. Maybe you're not that good at walking, going up and down the streets. It's not going to be your thing. We've got these bags. We get every week a list from the county or from an escrow of everyone that's closed on new property in our area. All these things are within like a 10, at most 15-minute drive of this church. People that have moved. People that have moved have mostly just gone through a life change. They're new to the area. They just got married. They just got divorced. They had kids. Something's going on in their lives. It's a great opportunity to talk to them about the gospel because something's happening probably in their lives. In those bags, there's a gospel tract. There's information about the church. There's popcorn. There's some really nice hand lotion. There's some Band-Aids and some Post-it notes. They're really nice. Oh, there's a granola bar in here from Costco. Did I mention the popcorn already? Popcorn. We got a thing about some cool stuff to do in the Spokane area that they might not know about, where the good parks are, what the fun things to do are in town, some information about our children's ministry, information about the teen ministry. There's some pictures of the pastors on there, directions to the church. It's just a little bag of goodies. People are happier to see you if you give them a present. Every one of these bags has a name and an address of somewhere that's near to the church here. Here's what you could do. You could come out on Saturdays and deliver a couple of these. I'm going to be here. God willing, I'm going to be here on Saturdays. Brother David's going to be here. You can come down on Saturdays. You can pick up a couple of these bags. You could go deliver a couple from your car. Or you could pick some up at this outreach table on Sunday on your way out of church. You could grab two or three of these bags, and just during the course of the week, you deliver them whenever you have time. You don't even have to report back to us on it. Just take them and just go do it. Now, if you take them, deliver them. Somebody say amen. Don't eat the granola bar and throw the bag away. You have to answer to Jesus for that one. But listen, we've had people, there are people who come to this church now who are here because they received these bags. Some of the people that most of the time they'll just take the bag and say thank you. Sometimes they'll talk to you. But the things that they want to know about are things you can handle. They're things like, where's the church at? And what's your church like? And how long does the pastor preach? I've never actually had anyone ask me that. I do try to warn them. There's a bunch of those bags. They're already prepared. They're sitting out there on the table. You could grab a couple and take some. And I'd encourage you to make a commitment about regularly doing it, to regularly do it. And then finally, then the Saturday door knocking itself, where we go out just door to door. Because if you're going to fish, you got to go where the fish are. And door knocking makes a difference to one. It makes a difference to one. I remind you, the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We're going to play the piano in just a moment. Sister, if you want to go ahead and play, thank you. And I just, listen, it's a super practical invitation this morning. I don't have much else to say other to you other than just, would you consider practically getting involved? The goal is not for you to do what I'm going to do. And the goal is not for you to do what anyone else is doing. The goal is that you would do what Jesus wants you to do. If you say, hey, I want to love God and do what he says, and I want to love others practically, would you take a moment right now to talk to God about what is it that you want to do? What is it that God's calling you to do? Would you maybe take a Harvest Party invitation? Ask God to give you somebody to pray for. to invite to the invite. Maybe you think about an ongoing commitment. I'm going to get involved in the water ministry. I'm going to get involved in the missions letter writing. I'm going to get involved in the new move-in ministry. I'm going to get involved in Saturday door knocking, whatever it is. Please, if you're able, would you come out the 16th? Would you come out on Saturday the 16th? Come at 10. Eat a little donut with us. Get a quick bit of training. Help us invite our community to the church. Come out on the 23rd. Come out on both, one or the other, or both. You talk to God. However he wants to speak to you, you talk to him. We'll sing in a minute and be dismissed. But consider. Would you consider what God wants you to do? It'll make a difference.
Please stand and join me in saying two verses and love to tell a story.
Real quick, I wanted to share my story from yesterday, because I too was convicted watching some of the services from that, you know, used to go out all the time, and COVID kind of relaxed a lot of that. And so I sometimes, you don't know, but I get the call to nap drive Vanny, you know, so the kids, parents can rest a little longer. So when all this was going on, Heather gets a hold of me and says, hey, can you come drive Vanny? I'm going to have to take her to the hospital later. I got to get ready, yada, yada. So for an hour and a half, I went out and drove Vanny around, and she slept wonderfully. So it's a blessing. Just happy to do anything to help him, right? But, you know, you start thinking, well, I'm not going to maybe make the the meeting in time to go out door knocking, and because I was convinced I got to do that. But I say, nope, I'm going to go anyway. If I go late, I go late. I'm going to do that. And so I grab a couple bags, and I did make the meeting. And I pull out the first app, put it in my GPS, right? And I head out from church, and I go, I kind of know this road. And it turns out my very first house was the Bowers' old house, you know, Nate and Laura and Wes that still comes when he's able. And so I pull up, and you can tell they're moving in. And I tell him, he comes out, you know, going, okay, what's this strange car here? What do you want, you know? And I big smile, hi, I'm from Spokane Baptist Church. And he goes, okay, relaxes, you know. And I said, in fact, I didn't know it till just now when I drove up that the people that used to live here that you got the house from used to go to church. And I want to invite, you know, just welcome you to the neighborhood. Here's your bag. And he goes, oh, that's nice. Thanks. And I said, yeah, now that you got their house, you got some big shoes to fill, you know. And about that point, he starts backing up a little bit, you know. And I said, well, and it's really easy because, you know, but he was friendly. He was smiling. So I said, where'd you come from? And I'm trying to get him into a conversation about the world. Amen. Saying, yeah, I left this mess, or I did this, or no matter what he says, you kind of go, yeah, things are crazy out there, right? You know, and get him into a conversation where he can share something. You know, he didn't bite on any of that. He just kept kind of backing up. But he was still smiling and, you know, and he left and carried the bag into the house. And so it really is non-threatening. It's just an opportunity to get something in their hands and in a friendly way. And he's gonna take it in, give it to his wife, hopefully go through it and say, these were nice people. You know, maybe we ought to check that out. And anyway, I just share that because you just go away thinking, okay, I did something for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we were challenged this week by the messages from Lancaster. We were challenged this morning by our pastor to be involved in soul winning. And yet, Lord, as he showed us this morning, the challenge has been there since you've been here on earth. Lord, you've asked us to go. I pray that you would help us to just follow you in trust, in obedience, Lord, that we would just in our way that you enable us, in the way you give us individually to do, to be involved in trying to win others to you. It might be the only chance they get is when somebody here has given them the opportunity. Lord, it's up to you to save them. We are just called to go and share. Embolden us and enable us, I pray, Lord. And we thank you for that challenge this morning. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. I just missed.